whereby John Henry Carter Newman, just beatified by Pope Benedict XVI in England. Dear Jesus, help me to spread your fragrance wherever I go. Flood my soul with your spirit and life. Penetrate and possess my whole being so utterly that my life may be only a radiance of yours. Shine through me and be so in me that every soul I come in contact with may feel your presence in my soul. Let them look up and see no longer me, but only Jesus. Stay with me, and then I will begin to shine as you shine, so to shine as to be a light to others. The light of Jesus will be all from you. None of it will be mine. It will be you shining on others through me. Let me thus praise you in the way which you love best, by shining on those around me. Let me preach you without preaching, not by words, but by example, by the catching force, the sympathetic influence of what I do, the evident fullness of the love my heart bears for you. Amen. Lord, I believe in you. Increase my faith. I trust in you. Strengthen my trust. I love you. Let me love you more and more. I'm sorry for my sins. Deepen my sorrow. I worship you as my first beginning. I long for you as my last end. I praise you as my constant helper. I call on you as my loving protector. Guide me by your wisdom. Correct me with your justice. Cover me with your mercy. Protect me with your power. I offer you, Lord, my thoughts to be fixed on you. My words to have you for their theme. My actions to reflect my love for you. My sufferings to be endured for your greater glory. I want to do what you ask of me in the way you ask, for as long as you ask, because you ask it. Lord, enlighten my understanding. Strengthen my will. Purify my heart. Make me holy. Help me to repent of my past sins and resist temptation in the future. Help me to rise above my human weaknesses and to grow stronger as a Christian. Let me love you, my Lord and my God, and see myself as I really am, a pilgrim in this world, a Christian called to respect and love all whose lives I touch, those in authority over me, or those under my authority, my friends, my enemies too. Help me to conquer anger with gentleness. greed by generosity, apathy by fervor. Help me to forget myself and reach out toward others. May be prudent in planning, courageous in taking risks. May be patient in suffering, unassuming in prosperity. Keep me, Lord, attentive in prayer, temperate in food and drink, diligent in my work, firm in my good intentions. Let my conscience be clear, my conduct without fault, my speech blameless, my life well ordered. Put me on guard against my human weaknesses. Let me cherish your love for me, keep your law, and come at last to your salvation. Teach me to realize that this world is passing, that my true future is the happiness of heaven, that life on earth is short, and the life to come eternal. Help me to prepare for death with a proper fear of judgment, but a greater trust in your goodness. Lead me safely through death to the endless joy of heaven. Grant this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
God is love, and who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Man-woman's greatest weakness is the love of power. Man-woman's greatest strength is the power to love. But love is the most used, overused, misused, abused, misunderstood word in the English language. For some people, love means lust. Lust can never be love. Because lust always wants to manipulate, to control, to use, to exploit other people for selfish purposes. And once a person knows that they've been used, they hate the person who's treated them that way. They hate themselves too for allowing themselves to be so used. But right at the beginning, we say a special little prayer. Lord, spare us from using people whom we should be loving. And Lord, spare us from loving things which we should only be using. The second part of that prayer is a prayer against greed. Did you ever meet a greedy person in your whole life? Did you ever consider consistently and truly happy? I have not, in either hemisphere, and have yet to meet a lustful person that I've ever met that I would consider truly happy. Happiness never stays with sin. Love is always wrapped up with happiness and joy. There are four kinds of love. If you ever get a chance, read that book by C.S. Lewis, Clive's Staples Lewis is his name, C.S. Lewis, who died on the same day President Kennedy was shot, November 22nd, 1963. I don't think any of you remember that day, you're not that old. He's one of the great Christian apologists, defenders of the faith. First love he speaks about, it's called Eros, E-R-O-S. That's erotic love, sensual, sexual, physical, romantic, a wonderful gift between spouses in marriage. God's invention, not the invention of Sigmund Freud. And if spouses have enough of this legitimate pleasure in their marriage, they won't have to look for that illegitimate pleasure with that damnable pornography on the internet. Eros is the only gift that was not forfeited by the fall of our first parents, Adam and Eve. All the other gifts were taken away except Eros. I think I know the reason why, too. It's the only way to guarantee the perpetuity of the human race. The human race goes on. How many men that you know would ever get married without the prospect of erotic love? Oh, I know some women that would, maybe for the sake of romance or commitment or offspring or paycheck. Not too many men. And that's okay. A wonderful gift to be fostered until the day you die, if possible. I'll never forget the night before my mother was buried, August 15th, 1962. My father and I had come back from the funeral home. We were in the kitchen. He started reminiscing about my mother. I couldn't believe what he was telling me, talking about the beautiful life of intimacy that he had had with my mother. I was just ready to stop him. Dad, don't you know? I'm a Roman Catholic priest who saw about chastity, a perpetual promise of celibacy. No, I let him go. I think it was the most beautiful commentary he could have ever made on his married life. See, if anything goes wrong in a marriage, it always shows up in that life of intimacy. Even if you're a professional actor or actress, you cannot fake it forever. And these 12 kids that they had didn't drop out of heaven like meteors in the month of September. And among them, three sets of twins, too. And two sets in a row. That's a challenge there. That's why with little Matthew came along as the ninth of 12. After two sets of twins, they gave him the name Matthew. You know what Matthew means in Hebrew? Gift of God. And I was. I cut the diaper load right in half. Eros is a great, great gift. Second love is called storge. That's spelled S-T-O-R-G. And we use Greek words because, as far as I know, we have no one word equivalence in the English language. Storge is the love we have for your brothers and sisters, for your family members. It's a wonderful gift. But how many families that you and I know who are no longer on speaking terms with each other? Some accused of overreaching or unduly influencing the parents in the making of the will. This is the will that's read. There's been no communication among the members of that family. I cannot think of a worse way to dishonor the memory of your parents than by refusing to speak with your brothers and sisters. The ones you shared the same womb with at different times are no longer communicating. Real estate came between them. How horrible that is. third level. It's called philia, P-H-I-L-I-A. It's not philia, that's the Latin word for daughter, but philia is the Greek word for friendship. Do you know what a friend really is? It's the one you share your deepest secrets with without fear of ridicule, put down, or betrayal. Jesus called us his friends because he revealed all the secrets of the Father to us insofar as you and I are capable of receiving them. We're not slaves. We're his friends. We're not his servants. We are his friends. There's only one secret, though, that we do not share, even with your spouse. If your spouse is your best friend, wouldn't that be a wonderful relationship if that were the case? The only thing you do not share is your sins. They probably know them already, but don't give them any confirmation about that, because that's the stuff of which ammunition is made at the time of the eventual confrontation down the road when she's in a bitchified mood, and he too. They'll throw it right back into your face, and you'll regret it the rest of your life. You take your sins to your confessor, to the Lord, and let them be buried in God's mercy. Now the fourth kind of love. It's called agape. A-G-A-P-E. It's the way God loves us. It's unconditional. It's sacrificial. It's eternal. It's completely unselfish. It's the way you loved your child when your child was first born. You'd give your very life for that little one. And of all the loves, agape is the only one that endures into eternity. There's no marrying or giving in marriage. Marriage finishes with death. Until death do you part. That's why the surviving spouse can marry a second time. Storge, that family love, unless it matures into the love of agape, that will not last into eternity either. And superficial friendships based on some common interest will not last beyond the grave. The only one that lasts is agape. And what a gift that is. That's why we have a little card here. It's a very interesting card. It's the result of thinking and praying for over 50 years. It's entitled, Love is the Willingness to Give. This is the love of agape. Humanly speaking, you and I are not capable of this kind of love. It's a gift given only to the humble heart. It's only in the humble heart that this kind of love, agape, can be rooted. In the definition, this love is a willingness to give yourself to another completely under God. It's in the will, where we make our choices. It's not necessarily in our feelings. It's in the soul. It's true, we can't give without loving, but we can never love without giving. This love expresses itself, proves itself, increases itself by giving. And there are seven kinds of loving, seven kinds of giving which are called the love of agape. In its most necessary form, the loving and giving is forgiving. We must learn to forgive as a condition of our own forgiveness before God. It doesn't come naturally. You cannot squeeze it out of proud, fallen nature. It's a gift given only to the humble heart. And that's why explicitly the only thing Jesus ever asked us to learn was to be meek and humble of heart. Meek, kind, gentle, courteous with other people, but very humble in adoration, in prostration before Him, because He is God, and you and I are not God. He's the Creator. You and I are the creatures. He is the one necessary being. You and I are the contingent being. We really do not have to have existence. He is the great independent one. If He so chose, we are the dependent ones. We hang from Him. And if He would withdraw His curing help for just an instant, we wouldn't just die. We would all be annihilated. We would be without existence. So it makes all the difference in the world whether you are a believer or you're not a believer. And if there is no God, then you're God and I'm God. And we're all a bunch of damned atheists. See if you can accept this process of reasoning. You have to put on your thinking cap for this one. The degree of our shame is the degree of our pride. The degree of our sorrow, like sorrow for sin, the degree of our sorrow is the degree of our love. The degree of our love is the degree of our humility. The degree of our humility is the degree of our happiness. The degree of our happiness is the degree of our gratitude. Now here's the syllogism, the logical process that wraps this up. Only the grateful are happy. Because the test of all happiness is gratitude. If you ever want to know if you're really happy, can you say thanks to God and to people? And really mean it. Test of all happiness is gratitude. So the major statement is only the grateful are happy. Only the humble are grateful because they acknowledge the source of their giftedness. Therefore, only the humble are happy. And I defy anybody here to refute that syllogism. Only the grateful are happy. Only the humble are grateful. Only the humble are happy. Our God wants our humility more than He wants our successes. In and through the humble heart, we can achieve anything. And if you and I have not achieved for Him and His kingdom, it's probably because we are not humble enough to be so gifted. Yes, He wants us, He asks us to be faithful, not successful. We'll never remain faithful without the cultivation of the humble heart. That's why, on your lips for the rest of your life, if you said just one prayer, this would be the one I would suggest. Jesus, meek and humble of heart, make my heart like unto thine. most necessary kind of loving, the most necessary kind of giving is forgiving. Not necessarily forgetting. That's how some people in Pittsburgh talk. When I forgive, I forget. I cannot say that. I seem to remember all the nasty things that ever happened to me in my lifetime. I give you the people and the dates even. It's so embedded in my mind. The Lord does not demand forgetfulness. He does insist upon forgiveness. Even 70 times 7. It's the condition of our forgiveness before God. And one of the great sadnesses in life is how critical we are of so many other people, even in our own families. But even worse than that is a seeming lack almost completely of self-criticism. If we really want to criticize ourselves properly, we should examine our consciences. Yes, and that's why we provided for examination of conscience here in bulk form, the guide to confession. This can be very, very useful. If you have nothing to confess, you might sensitize your conscience according to this outline here. He doesn't miss too many things. He covers the bases pretty well, even down to tarot cards and in vitro fertilization. Crystal clear. But self-examination without confession is useless. It's futile. It's probably even counterproductive. If you look into your heart and you see beautiful things there, then your confession is praise and thanks to God. But if when you look into your hearts, you see the sinful and the selfish, then your confession becomes, through my most grievous fault. Learn to forgive yourself, too. Maybe you have to learn to forgive God for not making you perfect. For not making everyone just like you. For giving you a free will which you often abuse. And I abuse. Learn to forgive. Yes, my roots are in West Virginia, Clarksburg, Immaculate Conception Church. And on my travels one day going south in West Virginia and down to Charleston, I stopped. 79 going south into that church looking for my father's baptismal record. There I found it. John Joseph Shaughnessy, born May 25th, 1889. That was a special joy for me. But down in another part of West Virginia, I'm not going to tell you the name of that place, but I remember it well. Had a parish mission down there. And it's our custom when we have a parish mission. We visit all the sick people we can, late morning, early afternoon. Went into the home of this young man. His first name was Raymond. I will not tell you his last name, although I still remember that well, too. That was many, many years ago. He had been injured in the mines. He was entitled to the miner's pension, which he took in a lump sum, $60,000. His wife was running around on him, though. Naturally, she wanted the pension, but she wanted to get rid of him. So she got these capsules, filled them with Drano, and then the stuff that opens up the pipes in the bathroom. She started to feed these to her husband. The doctors in and around that area couldn't figure this one out. The one day she was actually caught in the act of putting the Drano in the capsules to feed her husband. Well, I went to visit this man named Raymond. He was living with his parents at that time. She was up for a grand jury at that time. He was there with his two little kids. Just before I left, and I was with the pastor too. said, Raymond, have you been able to forgive her? As long as I live, I will never, ever forget his response. He said, Father, I forgive her from the bottom of my heart. I couldn't believe my ears. His mother overheard my question and Raymond's response, and she added the perfect theological footnote. Raymond always was a very humble boy, meaning to get the grace to be able to forgive, I had better cultivate the humble heart. What a beautiful story that was. The bottom line with everybody in this world, spouse, non-spouse, family member, non-family member, friend or foe, the bottom line is forgiveness. Because nobody meets our expectations completely. In other words, no virtuous act is so virtuous to other people as it is to ourselves. They don't know how virtuous we are. We work our fingers to the bone. They don't see it. There's no recognition, no affirmation, no gratitude. What's my natural response to that? Can you tell you I'm not scandalizing you? Maybe you are unscandalizable. There are two good people you cannot scandalize, the very good and the very bad. You're not the very good, I'm sure. It's the middle of people who can be scandalized. I wish they'd break their leg and die and go to hell to get out of my life. That's my natural response. I must confess it. But I'm not allowed to stay at the natural level. I must allow myself to be lifted from faith and prayer and the supernatural level to get the grace that I need to respond in a positive way to the hurts of life. And all of us have been hurt. Remember that Christmas card? That's where I saw it the first time. For greatest need was knowledge. Our God would have sent us a teacher. For our greatest need was money. God would send us a banker or an investment broker. If our greatest need was technology, our God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need was entertainment, our God would have sent us a comedian. But since our greatest need was forgiveness, our God sent us a savior. And we're all sinners. How blessed we are in the sacrament of penance, in the rite of reconciliation. And St. Augustine says, for a priest to restore the life of God to a penitent in confession is a greater achievement than the creation of the world at the beginning of time. He was the greatest mind that I believe whoever lifted a pen to defend the Christian faith, St. Augustine. Do you know how many celestial bodies our God created at the beginning of time? They counted them. With two telescopes working in conjunction with each other between Australia and Spain, the latest count. And when you get more highly powered telescopes, number will multiply. The latest count, though, is 70 sextillion celestial bodies. 70 with 21 zeros behind it. There are more celestial bodies in the universe than are grains of sand on the seashores of our oceans and in the deserts of the earth. This is an awesome God, as you sang a few minutes ago. He really is. And his Son, who became one of us, invites us to forgive as the condition of our forgiveness before him. Thank you for that grace. The second kind is the love of agape. Forgiving is the first. The second is giving in. Giving in to the will of God. To obedience. Surrender. Acceptance. Most of us find it difficult to give in to the will of somebody else. Maybe you think about giving in sometime or other to your spouse. My brother Paul told me he got married, this is 58 years ago. He said he made a prenuptial agreement with his wife, Marianne. Paul was to make all the baby decisions, Marianne was to make all the minor decisions. Ultimately, after 58 years of marriage, there hasn't been one major decision made yet. Oh, she's pretty smart, too. She said, we never allowed it to become a major decision. We always settled down here at this lower level called subsidiarity. That's where it stayed. Of course, Paul had the last word. Yes, dear. Give in to God's will. That's why, if you ever want to test your love for God, if you love me, he said, keep my commandments. There's a lot of confusion about the commandments of God these days. Or a lot of ignorance, too. To give in. I'll never forget that German lady. I have a special feeling for German people. My mother was born in Germany. She came to this country when she was 6 months old with about 10 or 11 older brothers and sisters. She lost her one daughter who was 19 years of age, no other children. And right on her daughter's tombstone, she put the words, "Nor Gott weiß warum," only God knows why. She couldn't accept it. It's just unbelievable to give in to God's will. If giving in to God's will was difficult for you and for me, remember, it was hard for Jesus too. As he entered into that Gethsemane atmosphere, the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he was crucified, after the Last Supper, he prayed, remember, let this chalice pass from me, the chalice of suffering. Not my will, but thine be done. God in Jesus had a human will, which had to be submitted to the will of the Heavenly Father, even to the point of sweating blood. In the medical journals, we have 231 cases of hematidrosis, the sweating of blood. They're documented, usually in the medical hospital, where the blood vessels underneath the skin actually rupture, carry the contents through the sweat glands to the surface of the skin, and in the coldness of the night's air, congealed like droplets of blood. I'm sure he was thinking about what he was going to go through in the next 24 hours. And all the sins of the world, from the time of Adam and Eve to the last person who inhabited this earth, but most of all, I think, sweating blood, because of all those people who would actually insist upon their own damnation by not accepting him as their Lord and Savior. Jesus sweat blood. The third kind of love of agape. It's all written out in this card here. The most testing and proving kind of love is giving up or sacrificing. How do you prove your love? By intensity of feeling? Say not so. Feelings are too tricky. We're up with it, we're down, we're in, we're out, we're over. But sometimes we don't even know where we are with these feelings of ours. You'll test your sacrifice and spirit of sacrifice, what you're willing to give up. Are you prepared to sacrifice what you are for what the Lord really wants from you? If you ever want to know the sacrifice he's asking you this very moment, give yourself 7 minutes. You're going to heal over here at 11:30. What is it right now that you and I are clutching that we know for sure we would have to dump in order to embrace him and his will completely? The big temptation here, though, is to postpone that. Oh, I'll come to the Lord when he dies, when his kids get out of the house, when we get a new pastor, when a new bishop comes. Oh, I'll come to the Lord when to take you in the ambulance to the nearest hospital. But don't be overly presumptuous when that oxygen mask is over your nose and your mouth. And you can't breathe without it. Your options then are only two, to breathe or not to breathe. Now when your options are many and you choose the Lord and His will, that's the sign of a generous heart. And that's what He wants from all of us. That generous heart. The loving and giving, which is the most clever. And if anybody ever learned this, it was St. Francis of Assisi, our founder. He gave away everything. And in front of the Bishop of Assisi, he stripped himself of everything because his father wanted his clothes back. He was a merchant dealing in clothing. You know what he would say? Francis would make stark naked was the coat of the bishop that the vestment uses for better than cover his body with that. He gave away everything. God was his Father in heaven. Giving away. Giving away will be the test of your generosity. But look to your motivations. This is very important here. You see, what we do is important. How we do it is more important. Most important is why we do it. You can put a perfect equal sign between yourself and your motivations, your intentions, your reasons for doing things, and on this, you and I get our return. And our God is never, ever outdone in generosity. St. Teresa, almost St. Teresa of Calcutta, she'd say to us Americans, you give until it hurts. I don't think Americans like to hear that kind of talk. I think we'd rather translate it to something like, give until it feels good. And stop giving only when the Lord stops giving to you. The loving to giving, which is the most practical. Down to earth. It's almsgiving. Or the equivalent of alms. Time giving, talent giving, energy giving, interest giving, attention giving, courtesy giving. What beautiful alms these are. They said about our St. Francis, this is Gilbert Keith Chesterton, wonderful author. In fact, I think he's the greatest Christian author of the entire last century. Gilbert Keith, if your faith is not strong, read his book entitled Orthodoxy. He will really help you. He said St. Francis gave everything away, but he hung on to one rag. And that was his courtesy, the manners of the court. He said in an ordinary court, it's a question of one king surrounded by 100 courtiers. In this man's court, in St. Francis's court, it was a question of one courtier, St. Francis, surrounded by 100 kings, because he treated the whole mob of men like a mob of kings. He gave them the royal treatment because he really loved them. What a wonderful way to live and die. Or in terms of interest in other people, what a beautiful honor that is. Like the dad came home from work and he was tired. Picked up the morning paper as he sat down and was going to read the paper before supper. This little four-year-old came up to him with a question, not a world-shattering question, but as soon as the dad heard the youngster's question, he folded the paper gently, swept a little and ran up into his lap and asked him to repeat the question. I have a feeling that down the road when that little one becomes 14, or 20 years hence when he becomes 24, he will be very much inclined to listen to his father, because at a most impressionable age, the age of 4, he took his youngster seriously. Interested in other people. And here's Chesterton again. There wasn't a person who ever looked into St. Francis' brown, burning eyes that wasn't convinced at last that here was a man who was personally interested in him. Genuine interest, not to make a sale or to make a big fat impression, to fetch a donation. Oh no, but because you're really interested. That's love. The love you can give him, which is the best. Do you know what that is? Thanksgiving. God is too good and he doesn't give. And people are too. And Chester did it for the third time. And I felt grateful, though I hardly knew to whom. Children are grateful when Santa Claus puts into their stockings gifts of toys and sweets. Cannot I be thankful to Santa Claus and be put into my stockings and give them two miraculous legs? We thank people for birthday presents of cigars and slippers. Can we thank no one for the birthday present of birth? First of all, his birth. And our birth into his life in virtue of our baptism. And then that tremendous concession that God gives to you and to me to feed upon his very body and blood in the whole universe. We are indeed a royal people that feed upon our God. And number seven, and this is the last, this is all the love of agape. The greatest kind of giving, the greatest kind of loving, is life-giving. Can you think of anything more precious in this world than human life, after the Blessed Sacrament, of course? Think hard. Your clothes, your jewelry, your homes, your investments, your real estate, your education, your job. It's like dirt compared to human life. And I swear, if I were not a Catholic Christian, I would come crawling on all fours to be received into the Catholic Church, and that our CIA program, the Rite of Christian Initiation, the only issue enough for me would be to stand for this church on human life. And all those beautiful laws of human sexuality that channel you on any other position is either dishonest or it's absolute nonsense. And I know some people say that life is just an accident. Then I remember what Edmund Conklin's response was to that. He said, pretty famous physicist from Princeton University, really a great mind. He said, to say that life is just an accident, it's like saying that unabridged Webster's dictionary, you know that big fat dictionary in the library, if you tried to steal it, you'd probably get a hernia in the process. To say that the unabridged Webster's dictionary is the result of an explosion in a printing factory. To say that life is just an accident, oh no. It's a creation by our God at the moment of conception. What a wonderful choice life is. So where do you stand in your love life, this love of agape? Forgiving? Giving in? Giving up? Giving away? Almsgiving? Thanksgiving? If your life has been in the shambles for whatever reason, pick up the pieces. Make your peace with God. Start over. St. Francis told his friars, brothers, let us begin, because up until now, we've done nothing. I don't know if we ought to do that in that talk. Maybe we would reword if we chose that we were offended by words like that. Maybe you have done pretty well. There's nobody here could not do it much better than help of God. And that's why I invite you to internalize the prayer of St. Augustine. It's a story of your life and mine. Every one of us. And he calls God beauty with a capital B. If you know this prayer, late have I loved you, O beauty ever ancient, ever you, late have I loved you. You were within me, and I was outside. And it was there that I searched for you. In my unloveliness, I plunged into the lovely things that you created. You were with me, but I was not with you. Created things kept me from you. Yet if they had not been in you, they would not have been at all. You called, you shouted, and you broke through my deafness. You flashed, you shone, and you dispelled my blindness. I breathed your fragrance on me. You touched me. And I burned for your peace. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, it is now, and ever shall be, world without end.
Amen.
As I have these little meditations on love here, love is the willingness to give. That examination of conscience, a guide to confession, are these. And some more back there on the table. They can box them, put these with the rest of them. And I have one more thing to share with you here. I've been a priest now for 55 years. Not much to show for it, though, to tell you the truth. I mentioned that to Father Mark now at the Eternal Word Television Network. Maybe you know Father Mark. Not much to show her. He responded, there is something to be said for fidelity. I think that's the most special grace I have in faith. And I pray that I may remain faithful until I breathe my last. But this is a consecration that I wrote for my Jubilee. Brief consecration to Mary, Mother of the Divine Shepherd. And the picture here originated in Spain, and it's at our cathedral in Mendi in the southern highlands of Pamplona, where I spent 14 years as a missionary. Shows Mary with Christ child, just about a year and a half old, I guess. He's dressed as a little shepherd, and the sheep are around him here. I asked my nephew, who was a priest in the Archdiocese of New York, diocesan priest, they have my funeral mass. And his response was, I can't wait. What a devil. I asked him to drop this into my casket when I die. It's like my boarding pass for heaven. And I can subscribe to every word in this card. I'd like you to take one of these with you, too. There's some other stuff back there, too. I have some CDs, about 20 different CDs and 6 DVDs and some other books, too, that I think are worthwhile. Like one book by a priest of ours from Charleston, West Virginia. He was a captain in the Navy. That means he's like a full-bird colonel in the Navy. Father Jude Sr., his father was Jewish. Ordained in 1945. He was Father Simon's classmate, Simon Conrad. Jesus was a wonderful man, very well respected in the community and also in the Navy. Well, he wrote that book. It's entitled, Oh God, Why Did I Get Married? Now, I don't think you've ever asked yourself that question, but I know some people in Pittsburgh that have. Oh God, why did I get married? The subtitle of that book, I think, is even more interesting. Sixfold Intercourse to Complete Wedlock. Not just physical intercourse, but spiritual, intellectual, volitional, emotional, and volitional, all those. It's really good. If a man wants to learn the manner of thinking of a woman or the woman of a man, read that book. I think you can ask you to meditate upon it. It's wonderful. Maybe the best thing back there, though, is a little book entitled Mother Love. That's my job right now for our province. Listen to this. I am the National Executive Director of the Archconfraternity of Christian Mothers. Isn't that something? I came back from Alabama a couple of years ago. The bishop asked me if I would take that. And I asked him if there were any other friars in the wing who'd be willing to do it. He said, oh, no. He assured me there's nobody there waiting for that job. So he asked me, we have 2,000 confraternities in North America. I don't know any down in this direction. There might be some I'm not aware of. But that prayer book is our bishop prayer book. It's written in German. Now it's in English, good English. My mother told me, since she married on January 20th, 1920, it's 91 years ago, she wore out 6 of those mother love prayer books. She died August 11th, 1962. I still think it's a masterpiece. Danielle, you can take a look at those things back there. And in the meantime, I'm going to hear confessions too if anybody wants to come. If I could be coming to make this request on my knees, I think I would do it for Christ's sake. And mean it literally, for the sake of Jesus Christ, and your own as well. If you've been troubled on anything for a long time, make your peace with God today. That's your title as a Christian, to inherit the farewell gift of our Lord. Peace I leave you, he said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. You never find that peace until you make your peace with God. And that is supplied for us in our beautiful faith, in the sacrament of penance. When it comes to grievous sin, it's the necessary humiliation. And accepted humiliation is Christian humility. We have a sacrament that covers that. How blessed we are in this holy faith. Let me say one last little prayer here before we have this break. Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, put back into my memory every hurt that's ever been done to me. Heal that hurt. Every hurt that I've ever caused to another person. Heal that hurt. All the relationships that have been damaged in my whole life, which I am not aware of, heal those relationships. Lord, if there's anything I need to do, if I need to go to a person because he or she is still suffering from my hand, bring to my awareness that person. I choose to forgive. And I ask to be forgiven. Remove whatever bitterness may be in my heart, Lord, and fill the empty spaces with your love. I'll go to that confessional underneath the staircase there, if anybody would like to.